Good morning once again. It's wonderful that we could be here on this Lord's Day morning for an opportunity to worship God in spirit and truth. And I will just tell you how much I've been encouraged already just having been here for the little time that I have. So great to have the invitation to be with you. It's great to have my family to be here, my wife, my children, my niece. And of course, I'd be amiss if I didn't say something about my parents being here as well. It's good that they were able to come and be with us as well. It's great to see each one. I want to just remind you that make sure to turn to passages in your Bibles. Make sure to prove everything according to God's Word, not DJ's. That's very important to me. Please do that, because we are talking about the righteousness of God in this series of lessons throughout this week. And so I would encourage you to go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We're going to be spending our week really from these four verses. And some might say, well, it's just four verses. There's actually a lot there and a lot of topics that we're going to be looking at together. So Romans chapter 10, let's go ahead and jump into this passage here. Romans 10, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 4. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Now, as we was mentioning in the Bible class this morning and starting off this series of lessons regarding the righteousness of God, well, the Apostle Paul, again, he is expressing his heartfelt, his plea, his desire again, his prayer, if you will, to the Lord God that Israel, that they may be saved. His concern, again, as mentioned, is about his call for a pursuit of the righteousness of God. And I would submit to you that this is a call that echoes still today in 2023 that we need to be reminded of. And that there are numerous things that Paul brings out in reference to righteousness. And we looked at a lot of scriptures this morning, didn't we? We looked at a lot of them about righteousness and about the Word of God and we consider what Paul said regarding those who did not know God's righteousness. So, as we continue in this passage, Romans chapter 10, we're going to go back to verse 3 again, specifically looking at that verse about one who is ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted to the righteousness of God. So again, we're talking about how important it is to know the righteousness of God. And how important it is to be established in His righteousness. For otherwise, we're going to, well, seek our own righteousness. We're going to seek to establish our own righteousness. And again, this is quite a serious issue that has to be addressed. Because when we don't strive, when we tend to drift. We begin to see symptoms of a deeper faith issue in numerous areas of our lives. As to the reason we have such numerous exhortations and reminders not to become lackadaisical, not to become apathetic, but to remain diligent. We saw that word diligent a couple of times already this morning. Because when we become apathetic, when we become lackadaisical toward God, when we have that towards His righteousness, we begin establishing our own standard, don't we? That's what we do. What we think is right and what's good in our sight rather than God's. And really what that does is it brings a false sense of security. Because what we do is we just simply go through the motions wherein we do things on the level that we feel good, we feel okay about it. Now, there are many recorded in the scriptures that showed to have their own thoughts as to what they considered to be right, what they considered to be good. One of those that automatically, in preparing this lesson, I thought of was from 1 Samuel chapter 2 and 3. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and 3, it's a very interesting account. It's a kind of a sad account, of course, because we remember Eli, he had sons, Hophni and Phinehas, And they were all, although they were of the priesthood, that they may have considered themselves priestly, if we might put it that way, but they simply went through the motions of their position, and I would say irreverently at that. They were deemed by the Lord as, well, being corrupt, and it says they did not know the Lord. And you know, I've always thought that strange when I've read that passage, because I'm thinking, well, how do they not know the Lord? How do they not know Him? I mean, they're priests, right? Their daddy's Eli. How is that possible? From 1 Samuel 2 and verse 12, that they did not know the Lord. You know, again, we just have a hard time imagining what it's saying, but this is what the point is here. That is, they knew there was a God, but did not know the Lord in a personal relationship with Him. Understanding certain things, we're going to talk about that. 1 Samuel 3 and verse 13, they're mentioned as actually being, the word is used as vile even. And you notice that even he goes on there and says that he did not restrain them. Again, we're going to talk some more about that this week and some of those levels we need to discuss this regarding Eli and their relationship with his sons, the family unit. Now, they may have appeared to be religious, but they were not righteous. And I think that's an important distinction we need to make. Religious versus righteous, okay? Hophni and Phinehas died beside the Ark of the Covenant. If you read on in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 11, they died beside the Ark of the Covenant during a battle against the Philistines in 1 Samuel 4 and verse 11. Look at that. So the Philistines fought and Israel was defeated and every man fled to his tent. There was a very great slaughter and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Also the Ark of God was captured and the two sons of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas died. Friends, I can know a lot of scriptures. And yes, I can even quote them. I can carry my Bible around and I may appear to be right. I may appear to be good. I got one. You got one. We carry them around. We got them, don't we? But if I haven't applied the Word of God to my heart daily, letting it wash away, if we may put it, the germs of sin that try to infect the heart and life, then I liken it to the image of running my physical hands under some running water for a few seconds as if I did something good. Something about watching your kids wash their hands. That's one thing you just want. He's like, how much soap did they use? That's always the thing on our minds. But then even think about that. Then you go and you do what? You touch doors and things and then you take it into your home everywhere, don't you? Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, I want to use an example right off the bat here. Because their vileness, their wickedness, and the lack of correction on Eli's part had a catastrophic consequence. Again, not just for them who had not correctly and properly cleansed the inside. It had a domino effect, if you will, and it affected thousands of people. Did you see that in that passage? Thousands. And throughout the scriptures, we find many instances where the children of Israel, that they got away from the Word of God and they did what they felt was good. They did what they thought was good enough and they thought they were okay. Now there was a time when the children of Israel, well, that was one time that they were actually washing the inside correctly. I want to bring this up here. I'm going to go to the book of Judges. I'm going to work through some Old Testament this morning as well. Judges chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Look at verse 8. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. You know, I thought to myself, I said, what a wonderful time in the history of the Israelites. And I thought that the reason that the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and such is because they were taught and reminded about not touching the unclean thing. That's the kind of idea we see there. That was prescribed by God to live righteously. They were taught and reminded to cleanse where it truly mattered for their spiritual vitality, their heart. It wasn't about having good habits. It was about having a good and clean heart before God. I like my kids to have good habits. That's good. But you know what I want them to have more than that? I want them to have a good heart. A good heart. That's where it actually stems from. That's where it matters. But then you go on. Look what happened, verse 10. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. See, there it is again in this passage. They did not know the Lord nor the work which the Lord had done for Israel. Now you go on through the book of Judges and you're going to find that the children of Israel did this. Judges 17 and verse 6 says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Right in his own eyes. You'll see that repeated there in chapter 21 and verse 25 of Judges. Prophets of God would come to instruct the people how to clean up their lives. They would talk about God and His Word. And the prophets, of course, would be rejected, as we know. And then that germ of sin would spread as the people would go about. And what they would do is, since they rejected the way that God wanted them to live their lives, His righteousness as He prescribed, they would go about and do as we're talking about this morning, and they would go about establishing their own righteousness. That's what they were doing. Friends, I cannot stress enough how this is still happening today. This is still happening. God's Word, which reveals the cleansing power of the gospel, that which Christ came to provide, and although the Scriptures provides us the direction and gives us, as we saw in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17 this morning in the Bible class, that says it is proper doctrine for proof, for instruction in what? Righteousness, exactly what we're talking about. It's the Lord's standard of clean, not ours. As Christians, when we think that a little prayer here and there, a little Bible reading here and there, a little worship here and there, and so on, but not really committed, we're not really in it, we're not really devoted to constantly ridding ourselves of the germy sin that seeks to infiltrate our hearts, our lives, striving to do so is like running a little water over our hands and then wiping them on our pants. I know that just sounds weird, doesn't it? But we've done it, so let's just be honest with ourselves. In the text of Matthew chapter 1, the people were confronted even. I want you to go to Malachi chapter 1. I'm kind of working my way up here. But you go to Malachi. Malachi, of course, last book of the Old Testament. The people were confronted with their sins. Oh, they were. Malachi. And the Lord calls for them, and He uses the terminology there to consider their ways. Consider what they are doing or what they're not doing for them to come to the realization that they were not doing as well as they had figured. Okay? And I'm going to tell you, this lesson hits home. It does. We do good, and we pay careful attention to that which piques our interest. Don't you agree? If there's something I'm interested in, I'm all about it. Okay? But that which doesn't, that which bores or wearies us, what we tend to do is we cut corners. We don't give the proper and the necessary attention to. Now, one of the issues of the people of Malachi's day, as well as in our own today, is that which they were practicing was not what God intended. Friends, what it was cheap. It was cheap. Have you ever heard the phrase, you only get out what you put in? You ever heard that? You only get out what you put in. I'm sure you've heard teachers tell you at some point in your life, be sure to bring your best. They had to repeat that one to me a couple times. But most, if not all of us, we even know Newton's law of motion, right? Which says an object in motion tends to what? Stay in motion. But you think about what the Bible says about the Christian life, and there's so many words that are so descriptive, like walk. That's action. That's an active word, walk. Like it says in Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4, being buried with him in baptism to arise and walk in newness of life. Walk. Or 1 John 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of his son, cleansed from all unrighteous. Walk. Active. It means that we have to be moving with purpose. And if we go about cutting corners and ever begin asking, well, how much do I have to invest of my time? How much do I have to invest of my efforts? How much do I have to attend? How much do I have to study? When you hear that, what does that mean to you? It doesn't sound good, does it? How much do I have to do? That's because we're only looking for the minimum rather than striving for the maximum to excel. We've all been guilty of this in our lives at some point or another. I remember in college, I was taking an anatomy and physiology, and I was thinking, what is the lowest score? What is the minimum score I need to pass this course? But then I was, of course, going to be working on the ambulance, so it's really important that I know some stuff. So you don't want this guy working on you in an ambulance setting, right, saying, you know, he made a 70, but you know what? I got it figured out. I think I can do this. You don't want that guy, right? We did that in math class and all kinds of things. Kids, don't do that. Don't do that. Put your effort into it. Don't look at the minimum. Strive for the maximum. Excel is a key word here. And that's the problem of the Malachi's. What the people of Malachi's day, read in Malachi chapter 1 and verses 6 through 8. Look at this. This just speaks volumes, doesn't it? Verse 6, down through verse 8. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you, priest who despise my name. Look at that. He said, priest who despise my name. Priest. We say, who should know better? But then he goes on, he says, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Those questions should make one feel uncomfortable. Okay? Their sacrifices that they were offering to God were polluted. They were only giving what they thought, what they deemed to be pleasing or acceptable before God. So what did they establish? Their own way of doing it. What they thought was good, what they thought was right and acceptable. They grabbed animals that were blind, lame, sick. They offered sacrifices as sacrifice rather than the best. I want us to ask us a personal question about our way to services this morning. How many of us came with a very heart saying, in the mind saying, I'm here to give God my best. I want to give God my best. Everything that I have, I'm going to give it to him. How many of us woke up every morning, even last week, and said, I'm going to give God and others my best? Now, it sounds crazy that the people of Malachi's day were expecting favor from the Lord when they were only giving the Lord the scraps, what we call the scraps, right? The leftovers. And again, this is not different. This is nothing new. When we moved to La Porte about a little bit, maybe 5 years ago, I remember the salesman at Mattress One, and we were looking for a mattress for the guest bedroom, and the first thing that I was looking at was, of course, the price. It's usually what we do. We're going to check that price tag out, right? It's just a guest room. That's all it is. Those on the low price end were not very comfortable, okay? But, you know, the mentality that I had was, well, it's not for me. So what's it matter, right? Then about that time, this is a good salesman. I'm just going to tell you, this guy's good. He said, who's going to be sleeping on this mattress? And he says, if you don't love them or care for them, settle for the cheap. And I thought, my parents are going to be coming in. And you, he said, you really need to ask yourself, how much do you love the person who will be staying at your house and sleeping in this bed? We bought the expensive one. That's what we did. But do you know what I'm saying here, friends? Is in what we do, day in and out of our everyday lives, what we give, what we put in for the Lord, shows how much we love Him. Let that sink in for just a moment. It shows what's in our hearts. And we go through the motions. That's not enough. That's not enough. We simply say words. That's not enough. Sometimes we sing a song, listen to our hearts over that Laporte. Words are not enough to tell you of our love, so listen to our hearts. And we ask the question, what is our heart telling the Lord today? You know, Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 through 21, I think Jesus, again, here it is. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I want us to really think about what we are giving to the Lord and others today. Is it really the first fruits? Is it really the best that I came with? Now, I will also say that the people of Malachi's day were still going through what we'd call formalities. They would make their petitions to the Lord. They would seek His favor, all the while living with irreverence toward Him and living in sin. Notice what the Lord says to Malachi in verse 10. Back to Malachi chapter 1, verse 10. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? My altar. See, he claimed that one. That's his. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. You see, they are continuing to live their life, pursuing their selfish desires, and the Lord is saying, the temple doors just needed to be closed. The people simply going through the motions. He says, you're wasting time here. The question could be asked, why are we still gathering? What are we doing if we're just going to do a checkbox mentality of formalities to give the Lord a worship that's cheap, that's worthless, consisting of only what we have found convenient leftovers, rather than a convicted heart who comes to offer the best to the Lord God? My friends, when you look to see how many times God took a back seat last week, how many times did we put others in the back seat last week? It goes back to that Mattress One comment I made earlier. The question boils down to what we love. Friends, I've met men who were husbands and fathers. They didn't love their wives. They didn't love their children. But they had the title. They saw their role as a husband and father as simply a J-O-B. It's just a job. Some things comes with the territory. And to listen to someone tell you that to your face is just kind of just, I'm just not really sure what to say to that sometimes. And they would find anything and everything to do other than go home to their families and do things with their families. All I got to do is give them money. I'll give them some money, give it to my family. Their heart was somewhere else. See, the people of Malachi's day served, yet without love. It's just a dreaded task almost. Worship and service to God was more of a chore that we got to do it. The mentality of we have to go to church, you know, we use those words, you know, we have to go. No, the thing is we get to go. We get to go. And that's a blessing. When that is the way that one perceives it, I have to, or it's a chore or a dreaded task, Christianity will not be what God wants, what God desires of us. It won't be. That's not His righteousness. That's not what He wants. We have to have our heart completely engaged. Again, just we talked about this morning, we have to hunger and thirst for His righteousness. Friends, are we saying today through our actions or lack thereof is what a weariness it is? That's really what you see there, don't you? Oh, what a weariness. See verse 13? Malachi 1. Oh, what a weariness. He says, you also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this offering from your hand, says the Lord? It's my hope and it's my prayer that this has not become a weariness to us. It's my hope and prayer that we have invested interest in the Lord. We have invested interest in God and His righteousness. We have invested interest in our fellow brethren. That we are truly seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, Jesus said, shall be added to you, Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Because again, if we're not seeking His righteousness, guess what was going to happen? What did Romans 10 and verse 3 say? We're going to establish our own. We're going to do exactly what they were doing in Malachi's day. We're going to do exactly what they were doing in Judges, where they were doing what was right in their own eyes. We're going to follow the same pattern of behavior, conduct that they found themselves in. And yes, as we seek first His kingdom is righteous, then this is going to fall right in line as Philippians 2 and verse 4, where we're going to seek and have that invested interest in others. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. It all goes together. And in so doing, we're going to find our relationship with God, it's alive and it's vibrant with a service and worship from a heart that loves Him. We're not just trying to, you know, make a little bit of room for Him, you know. We're wanting to give Him everything. Go to Malachi chapter 2 now. I'm kind of working still through Malachi a little bit. There's a whole lot here. Malachi 2 and verse 2. The Lord through Malachi said, if you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart, see that part? Take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you do not take it to heart. Those are some hard words, friends. That's hard. It really is. It is quite foolish for us to ever think that we can treat the Lord as our own personal servant to bless us when we don't bless Him through our lives. That's what we treat Him like. When we don't take His instruction in righteousness to heart and become established in that, if you will, go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. There's some other passage here I want to share with you. As I mentioned in the Bible class, I've never been accused of not using enough scripture in sermons. So, like I said, I like to give as many scriptures, of course. I like to, again, prove all things according to His Word, not DJ's, right? James chapter 1, I want you to notice here in verses 21 down through verse 27. He says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Friends, what I want to share with you is basically this, and that is an everyday process. This is an everyday process. I'm hoping that we are being careful and mindful, even as I brought up the idea of germs for that matter earlier, as to what we physically touch every day, and that we are careful and mindful to wash our hands thoroughly type idea. But I found myself, in using that kind of illustration, washing my hands and then using the paper towel that I dry my hands off with to turn off the faucet and then use that paper towel to open the door. And you go through all these things in your mind so you don't recontaminate your hands. There's a spiritual application there, of course. The fact is, my hands are going to become germy again. And it will be necessary to wash, repeat, wash, wash, so as to keep from becoming a victim to some virus or some infection. Spiritually, it's a process, isn't it? As Christians, we were buried with Christ in baptism, washed, cleansed for the remission of our sins, and we entered into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. However, we will falter. We will fail. We will, unfortunately, touch the unclean thing. And the germ of sin will attempt to bring vileness and corruption. But as we stay in the Word and apply the Word, we will recognize those germs of sinfulness and how thankful we are that we have a God who is just and faithful to forgive us of our sins. 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as you read on in 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation or appeasement for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So it really does. He has everything in place. Jesus Christ is spoken of in the book of Hebrews as being the great high priest, the mediator between us and God. And He is ever there to make intercession for us. And He has, again, we have this relationship, we have this ability, but it comes down to what we want to do with it. His righteousness or DJ's righteousness, which one am I going to go by? Which one do you want to go by? And it comes down to something about humility as well. They're going to spend some time on this subject later on this week as well. But James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, let me submit to you. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Friends, it's not my idea of what clean is. I'm going to give you an example of this real quickly, too. I use a lot of illustrations a lot of times from my own personal experience of things. And again, I keep those because a lot of articles I've written for our bulletin at LaPorte comes from our personal experiences in our family life, right? As a preacher's kid, you're free game. That's kind of the way that works. but But once I told my kids, I tell them, I said, we have their chore list. Say, go clean your room. And probably within like 2 seconds, they're back. I mean, maybe five. But they get back and they're like, done. And I'm thinking, I saw what it looked like before, and I'm about sure that there's no way that room's clean. So this is the question I ask my kids. According to your standard or my standard of cleanliness? And they're like, we'll be right back. That's the point that we need to make. Is it according to my standard of cleanliness that I'm or is it God's standard of cleanliness? Which one is it? Again, we sometimes want to blur lines of things. That's we can't do that. We have to wash, we have to cleanse, we have to clean, whichever illustration you want to use this morning. I threw a lot out there. But according to how God so desires and work His righteousness rather than trying to establish our own. I can look at my physical hands right now and say, they look clean. You'd be like, yeah, they look pretty clean. Or when they get dirty and I can run them under water and say, well, they appear clean enough to me, right? Don't get the microscope out because that's a whole other story. But when they're examined for germs or bacteria, they're going to be found on them. Let me use another example here from the Pharisees. You go to Matthew chapter 23, Jesus had some hard things to say to the Pharisees. The Pharisees, again, I always think about them as they were religious but not righteous. Because they were found looking at themselves as being clean before. I mean, they just thought they were okay. But Jesus made these very powerful statements in Matthew 23 as Jesus characterized them. Because they looked good, they acted good, they appeared. But the look at what Jesus said to them, verses 25 through 28 with me, Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and are an all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Friends, they were running water over their hands only to be left with the germs of sin that were still plaguing their hearts. They weren't using the right stuff, were they? They weren't doing it right. I always think about that as, when I wash dishes and I'm sitting there and I've got the soap in the cup, the cup, for that matter. And when you clean the inside, when you're cleansing the inside, you know what's going to happen? Those suds are going to start going where? Over the outside of it. It's going to take care of it. It's going to be doing its part. You got to be worried about the inside. You got to be concerned about that. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Another passage I want to share with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You're going to be looking there at verses 16 down through chapter 7 and verse 1. I want you to see what Paul had a lot to address to the Corinthian brethren. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, down through chapter 7, verse 1. Read with me. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God has made it known that He takes no pleasure in unclean things. Thereby, if we desire to be acceptable before God, then we'll be aware of those spiritual germs that exist and we'll take the necessary precautions and or interventions to stay healthy and clean before God according to His righteousness. When we use the Word of God as a microscope to our hearts, our lives, we are going to find germs of sin that seek to infect our hearts and destroy our spiritual health. You're going to find them. They're there. But we must always be diligent to stay in the Word. We saw that this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. I'm quoting from King James, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Be diligent. Be diligent. It's not a one-time thing. And just putting our Bibles on our heads or on our chest, thinking osmosis is going to set in, doesn't work. I tried it in college. It doesn't work. Satan will transmit attitudes of bitterness, envy, jealousy, self-righteousness. And what he's attempting to do is derail us and separate us from God. We may feel like it's okay. It may feel like it's good. And it's right in my sight. Well, you go back to Malachi and you go back to Judges, you're going to find out it's not good to have that mentality. Because the proverb writer even says in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is what? It's death. Satan searches for those who are a suitable host. That is one who is most vulnerable, one that is exposed, weak, or susceptible. And Christians, even who only don't use the word, apply the word, scrub out the germs that attempt to infiltrate the heart. Satan tries his best in so many ways for the infectious ill attitudes, ill thoughts, ill desires, ill feelings, and they cause spiritual sickness that will incubate even more sinfulness. As now, through the host of this spiritual sickness, it will be passed on to others. It's amazing how that works. There's a lot of things in the physical life that just goes hand in hand, doesn't it? When we look at our lives and we say, how are we cleaning up our lives? We have a lot of people that run around and they claim to be Christians. But their attitudes, their conduct, shows something completely different. That's a problem. Because we're called to be the light. We're called to be that city that's set on a hill that cannot be hid. We're called to be the salt of the earth people from Matthew chapter 5. That's what we've been called to do. The Pharisees had a problem. And it still exists today. They were establishing their own righteousness. They were doing what they thought was good. You go read more about them. There's plenty of material there. And it's easy to go beat up on the Pharisees and the scribes. Sometimes we'll just go and we'll just, well, those people, they got, ooh. Jesus gave a lot of woes to them in Matthew chapter 23. And then we look in the mirror. That's hard, isn't it? It's hard. When you think about things that we could be doing the same things that they were doing because we have, it just appears to be good, but there's a heart problem. Malachi's day, we talk about them, we're like, those people got problems. What did we do in worship this morning? What will we do this evening? What will we do throughout this week? It will show symptoms of a deeper faith issue and how we respond to those invitations, to those opportunities. Don't establish your own. We need to always strive to be clean, not simply looking and appearing good or okay according to our standard of what we think is clean and right and good, but doing good and striving to live holy lives before God as we've been called to do. We want to know the definition of what it means to be a Christian. Well, you go look also at the word disciple, because disciple is used more than the word Christian is used in the Scriptures. Follower of Christ. We are striving to know how he defines holiness, not how DJ defines holiness. How does DJ define love versus how God defines love? You can go through all kinds of words here. Friends, I'm thankful that God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to be a sacrifice for my sins. So I could be cleansed through his blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. I'm thankful that through Jesus I can be cleansed and have a heart created anew. I'm going to ask you this morning in preparation for the invitation that we're about to give, the song of encouragement. Do you have a heart that's created anew? The Bible makes it very clear about what one must do according to God's plan of salvation, not ours. Again, it goes back to whose righteousness, who defined how to be saved. There's a lot of people that have their own ideas about how one can get in a relationship with the Lord. Friends, it's got to be according to his righteousness, his word. And he made it very clear, we're to hear the word, which that's where faith comes from. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. We are, again, from such, we believe that Jesus Christ is the living God, as Romans 10 and verse 10, for the heart man believes unto righteousness. We confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of the living God, as the latter part of Romans 10 and verse 10 says, and then what else? Repent. We have to repent of our sins, don't we? We recognize we are a sinner, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Then we're baptized, buried with Christ in baptism to rise and walk in newness of life, as Romans 6, verses 3 and 4 says, and the pattern that you find throughout the book of Acts. When they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And how did Peter respond? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2 and verse 38. That's being cleansed according to God's righteousness, his will, not mine. And we come out of that water of grave of baptism and we walk in newness of life and we strive to live holy lives according to his righteousness. Friends, may we always be resolved that we never simply think that we're good enough. Don't ever think that we're clean enough according to our own standard of righteousness. But that we, even as today, on this first day of the week, as we just remembered that Christ came so that we can now know, having seen his perfect walk, as to what it truly means to be clean and acceptable before the Lord God. Be reminded of this as I read this passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 through 25. He says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, his righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you are like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. My friends, as we've talked about this morning, we're talking about in this series of lessons the righteousness of God. And I appreciate so much your kind attention. I appreciate y'all having me this week and the time that we can spend together devoted to the Word of God and worshiping Him and encouraging one another and being edified in the most holy faith as He, the Lord God, would have us to. If you're a sub invitation call this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected for us?